Morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning, and I'm thankful for the invitation to once again be with you and present God's word to you. Hopefully I can do that in a way that helps you to be able to not only understand it, but apply it to your life. What good is God's word if we don't put it into practice? Amen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that we are to test or prove all things. That word for test or prove is actually defined as to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness. To make a critical examination. We have a responsibility to make a critical examination of God's word and prove the things that we do in religion are correct. We have to prove that what we do is correct. Not because we've always done it that way. Not because that's the way mom and dad did it. Not because I feel like that's the right thing to do. But we have to go to God's word and be able to prove what it is that we're doing. Peter would say it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, that we must always be ready to give a defense for what we believe. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready for that. Now, with those things in mind, I want us to talk a little bit about a common term that we often hear in Christianity known as faith only. Maybe you've heard that term before. What's meant by that term is a person only needs to believe or have faith in order to be saved. But the Bible teaches that obedience is part of our salvation process. So faith alone is not a valid principle for us to use. We'll talk more about that later. But this morning I want us to go back to the Old Testament and see an example of something that gives us an account of something that gives us some insight into the importance of obedience to God's word. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's known as the passage that talks about Naaman and his leprosy. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 5 and following. And there you see this commander of the Syrian army, not Assyrian, but Syrian. Sometimes those are confused. He was a commander of the Syrian army and he had leprosy. And I want us to notice some steps that Naaman had to take in order to be cleansed from this leprosy disease that he had. First of all, the Bible describes him in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 as a good man. He's described specifically there as somebody that is great and honorable. He's described as a great and honorable man. Now, through him, the Lord had given the country of Syria victory. And just to give you an idea about that country, Syria was not a friend of Israel. In fact, Syria was an enemy of Israel at the time. And yet, the Lord, through this man, had given Syria a victory. This man wasn't a Jew. He would have been considered at that time as a Gentile. And yet, he's still described as a great and honorable man. He was a good man. But he was still a leper. He was still unclean. And he needed cleansing. You see, being a good person like Naaman was didn't fix his leprosy problem. And being a good person like Naaman doesn't fix our sin problem. You ever heard something like this? I just can't believe so-and-so is going to be lost eternally. They're a really good person. You know, really that amounts to what's known as a work salvation. You see, what we're saying is that person has lived a good enough life that they have done certain things that they have earned their salvation. But there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Being a good person does not amount to salvation. You see, in order to be cleansed from our sin, we must recognize we are unclean before we can be cleaned. And notice that Naaman understood and recognized that having leprosy, he was unclean and he needed cleansing. That's the first step that Naaman had to take in order to get cleansed of this leprosy, is he had to recognize that he was unclean. You and I have, or I should say people in general, and that want to be cleaned of their sin problem have to first recognize that they have a sin problem. You know, oftentimes when you hear about these different groups like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, these groups, that they'll tell you the first step in that process is admitting that you have a problem. Well, the first step in the salvation process is recognizing that you're unclean. And it was the first step that Naaman had to take in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. The second step that he had to take in order to be cleansed was he had to believe. You see, Naaman believed that Elisha was capable of cleansing him of his leprosy. As you recall, as I mentioned, Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. And the Syrians at the time were doing raids in Israel. And in these raids, these raiders would actually capture people and take them and put them into slavery or into servanthood. And there was a young girl that was captured in one of these raids, was brought to Naaman's home and was a servant for Naaman's wife. And this little servant girl who has been captured and taken away from home and who was living in this home of this commander of the Syrian army was so concerned about Naaman and his leprosy that she told Naaman that if he was in the area of the prophet of Samaria, Elisha, that he could be cleansed of this leprosy. And Naaman, believing this young girl, then goes to his king, to the king of Syria, and he says, "Look, there's a chance that I can be healed from my leprosy. There's this prophet in Israel that can heal me. I want to go there and I want to be healed." So he gets the king of Syria to write a letter to the king of Israel. Now, remember, these two countries are enemies. They're not friends. But he writes out this letter to the king of Israel, and he gives it to Naaman, and he tells Naaman, the commander of his army, the same commander that has been involved in these raids that are taking Israelite people hostage, he gives this letter, and Naaman goes off to the king of Israel with this letter from the king of Syria. So he gets to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel reads the letter, and he interprets it to mean that the king of Syria is picking a fight with him, and so he's all upset about it. Well, Elisha heard about all this uproar of the king of Israel, and so he says, "Send the man to me." And so the king of Israel sends Naaman and his men over to Elisha's house. And so he goes to Elisha's house, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not from the text, if you've read the account of this in 2 Kings 5, but Elisha didn't even come out. He didn't even come out of his house. He sent one of his servants out to meet Naaman, the commander, and tell him what to do. But he finally goes in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. He goes to Elisha's house and he does all of this. He puts himself in harm's way. He goes to the king of his enemy. He goes to this prophet in Israel because he believes that Elisha can heal him. He believes what this little Israelite girl has told him. And his belief led him to take action. He finally went to that house, he believed, but he was healed and cleansed. But was he healed and cleansed at belief only, or faith only? Was belief and faith the only thing that Naaman needed in order to be cleansed of his leprosy? Did you know that? And I want to address just for a moment this idea of faith only. Did you know that the words faith and only are only used once together in Scripture? Now you might think, well, God only needs to say something once, right? But it's important for us to understand the context in which it's being used. So let's look at the passage. The only passage that exists in all the Bible that uses faith and only together, it's found in James chapter 2 and verse 24. Turn over there, if you would, to James chapter 2, verse 24. And let's see what the Bible says about faith and only. James 2, 24. We'll back up to 23 for context. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." You see, the only time that faith and only are used together, it's used in the negative, that a man is not justified. And by the way, that word comes from the idea of of being, I love the way somebody described it. I didn't come up with this, but that word can literally be broken down to mean just as if I'd not sinned, justified. You see, a man is just as if he's not sinned, not by faith only, but by works. In fact, if you go back for context, James is using the argument that it was through Abraham's actions, through his deeds, through his works that caused him to be justified in the eyes of God. See, it's interesting to think that we have this group of people that believe in faith only, and yet the Bible specifically says that a man is not saved by faith only. But I want us to notice that Naaman's faith, his belief, and by the way, the Greek word that's used for faith and belief are the same root word. So essentially, you could almost translate them the same, belief and faith. But that belief of Naaman, that faith that Naaman in that he could be healed, led him to take some action, did it not? He didn't just sit in the country of Syria and go, yeah, that prophet Elisha, he can heal me from my leprosy. That's great. I believe he can do it, but I'm going to sit right here and wait for it. You know, I sometimes have a conversation with people. They'll talk about faith and how they prayed for certain things. And I often ask this question. If you were looking for a job and you prayed to God for the job and you had faith that God would give it to you, does that mean you sit on your couch and watch Oprah all day? Or do you go out and have to fill out some applications and go to some interviews and do some legwork in order for you to get that job? You see, the faith-only group believes, and they won't admit this, but they believe that you can sit on a couch and God's just going to be acceptable with that and give you salvation. You don't really have to do anything. I sometimes use this analogy with the group of people that believe that baptism is somehow something that earns us salvation. Let me see if I can use this analogy and it helps you a little bit. If I gave you this morning a gift card to the local restaurant for $100, whatever your favorite restaurant was, did you earn it? Or did I give it to you as a gift? It's a gift. If you then had to take that gift card and drive to that restaurant, did you now earn it because you had to drive there? Or is it still a gift? If you had to walk into that restaurant and you had to sit down at the table and you had to order food off the menu, did you now earn that gift card because you had to do some things? Or is it still a gift? If you had to get that food and you had to cut it up and put it in your mouth and your body had to digest that food in order for you to get the nutrients and substance from it, did you now earn that food because you had to do it, or earn that gift card because you had to do those things in order to get the... You see, it's still a gift. Salvation is a gift, but you got to do some stuff. Naaman, in order to be cleaned, even though he had faith, had to do some things in order to believe. And the first thing about his faith that's important for you and I is it led him to take some action. It led him to another country, to the enemy's country, to the enemy's king, to the prophet of the God of Israel. And we have to understand that faith... We need to have the type of faith that leads us somewhere. Where will our belief lead us to follow God's law regardless of our parents' religion? It hurts me sometimes to have conversations with people who know what the Bible said, but because a parent or loved one who is no longer alive is deceased, because they believe differently, they won't follow God's word because their parent didn't do it. I would tell them this often. If we could go to your parent where they're at right now and ask them what they would want for you to do, they would want you to follow God's law. And just like when you see the account of the rich man and Lazarus, who are in the Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom and the rich man is in torment. Do you see what the rich man's desire was at that time? Send somebody back to my brothers so they don't come to this place. Regardless of where your parent or loved ones are, they would want you to follow God's law. And so we need to understand, we have to have a faith that regardless of what our parents' religion is, will lead us to follow God's law. Regardless of the traditions of the church we grew up in, will allow us to follow God's law. Thank you, Judy, for sharing your story this morning. That somehow you came into contact with God's word and allowed you to follow God's law. Regardless of how society feels about an issue, we follow God's law. That's the type of faith that Naaman had. That's the type of faith that you and I need in order to be cleansed. The second step in Naaman's healing process was he believed, and that belief, that faith, led him to take action. The third step that he had to take was he had to humble himself. You know, it's interesting when you see that Naaman goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He sends out this servant to Naaman, and he tells Naaman this: go down to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. And you would think that Naaman's response would be, that's great, but it's not. He's angry. And the Bible says that he's angry because he expected something greater than that. It says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he being Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and his God and wave his hand all over the place and heal my leprosy. Sound like some religious groups today? See, Naaman's expectation was there should have been this grand show about his salvation. Oh, the prophet will come out and he'll proclaim some things and wave his hands around and I'll be healed of the leprosy. And so he's furious that it's not that kind of salvation. It's not that kind of cleansing that he's about to receive. It's something simple like going down to a river and dipping 7 times. Naaman expected a great show. And then he's even additionally upset, not just about the fact that there was a show, but he says the Jordan River's dirty. Can't I go to the rivers, you know, that are in my own country that are so much better than this? Now, I want you to ask yourself a question for a moment. Would Naaman have been cleaned if he went to the river far, far and dipped 7 times to be cleansed? You remember this morning we talked about in Bible class, when God regulates in a specific category, it eliminates all other things within the category. When God regulated in the river category, when he said, go dip in the Jordan River, all other rivers were excluded. You know, if Naaman could have gone to every river that existed in the world and dipped 7 times other than the Jordan, and he would not have been cleansed. It was only when he went to the Jordan River that he was cleansed of his leprosy. And Naaman had to humble himself in order for him to understand the importance of this simple act that he was given. And you know how he humbles himself? One of his servants comes up to Naaman and says, you know, if he had told you some grand thing to do or some difficult thing, you'd have done it. How simple is it to go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times? He actually talks some sense in to Naaman. And so Naaman, in fact, did humble himself and do that. You know, you and I need to be humble servants. The Bible tells us if we're humble, God will lift us up. James chapter 4 and verse 10 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Naaman's humbleness was an important role in submitting to Elisha's instruction. You know, humbleness includes submission. In order to be humble, we have to submit. When is submission demonstrated? If I could, maybe share this with you. Submission's demonstrated when we do something we don't want to do. You see, if I do something I was going to do anyway, am I really submitting? Do I demonstrate submission in doing something that I was just going to do my own way anyway? Submission is demonstrated when we do something we don't want to do. And here you see an example of Naaman humbling himself, submitting to the commands of God through Elisha the prophet, and the results were that he would later be cleaned of his leprosy. You and I, as Christians, need to be humble in following God's law. And that humbleness starts with submission to God's law. The third step that Naaman had to take to be cleansed was he had to humble himself in order to become clean. The fourth step that Naaman had to take was he had to obey the instructions. This is where our friends who deal with faith only really miss it. You know, oftentimes when I have the discussions with people about who don't believe in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that baptism is a part of the salvation process, they will often tell me, and we'll have a discussion about it, and they agree that baptism is a command. And I will often ask this question: can you show me any other command in Scripture I don't have to follow and I can be saved? Any other Scripture or any other thing that I don't have to follow and yet I can be saved? There's an important role in the obedience to God's commands. You go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you see that list of the heroes of the faith, and every one of them starts with the idea that faith led them to do something. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Noah built an ark. Imagine for a moment if Abraham sat there as God told him to offer his son Isaac on the altar, and he said to God, "Well, I believe you," but he didn't do it. Would he be defined as a hero of faith? Or Noah being told to build the ark, and if he believed that God was going to destroy the world and he had faith in that, but he didn't build the ark, would God have been okay with that? Would it have been acceptable to God? You see, obedience plays an important role. And Naaman understood that. He knew that he had to go to the Jordan River. Not only did he have to go to the Jordan River, he had to dip in the Jordan River. Not only did he have to dip in the Jordan River, he had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It was only after Naaman followed the commands, all of those commands, that he was made clean. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Would he have been clean if he went to a different river? Would he have been cleaned if he just splashed water on his face 7 times? Would he have been cleaned after the first dip, the second dip, the third dip, the fourth dip, the fifth dip, or the sixth dip? You see, it was only after he dipped. It was only after he dipped in the Jordan. And it was only after he dipped in the Jordan 7 times that he was cleansed or made clean. Why is it that so many can understand why Naaman would not have been clean if he didn't obey all of God's commands, but they don't seem to understand the same thing about obedience to baptism? Well, they understand that Naaman wouldn't have been cleaned until after he dipped 7 times. And by the way, this isn't the only example. We could use the walls of Jericho as an example. Would they have come down if they only marched around it 6 days instead of 7? Would they have come down if they only marched on that last day 6 times instead of 7 times? You see, it's important to follow all of God's commands and be obedient to Him. Obedience to God's commands are necessary. And the story, the account of Naaman, is an example of the importance of obedience. I asked the question earlier about Hebrews chapter 11. Would Noah have been pleasing to God if he just believed the flood was going to occur but didn't build an ark? Would Abraham have been pleasing to God if he just believed God but didn't offer up Isaac? Would Israel have been pleasing to God at Jericho if they just believed God but didn't march around the city as God had instructed them? And did they somehow earn in Jericho that victory because they marched around the city so that it was not accounted to God's grace? You know, it's interesting. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to point it out to you quickly. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 for a moment. I point this passage out to several people before, and in reference to this idea of baptism being a work and we're not saved by works. And I want you to notice something from chapter 3, verses 4 and following. Listen to Paul's words. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, listen now, not by works of righteousness that he have done, that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Okay, I want us to stop for a moment. There is some incident that God did, not by works of righteousness that you and I have done, that he saved us. What is that? Well, let's continue. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This work that God did, that was not by works of righteousness, which we have done, is referred to as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Sound familiar to what Jesus told Nicodemus? Unless a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, this verse is talking about baptism. And even if you define baptism as a work, it's a work of God, not by works of righteousness that you and I have done. And by the way, just like the illustration of the gift card that I gave you, just because you got to do something doesn't mean you earned your salvation. It's still a gift. The final step in the cleansing of Naaman was that God kept his end of the bargain. So Naaman, initially upset, goes down and he ends up following God's instruction. He dips in the River Jordan, he dips seven times, and after the seventh time he comes up and he's clean. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14. He's cleansed of his leprosy, but his skin's not just cleaned, it's made like a little child. Here this war-torn, this warrior who probably had sun-built, you know, His body had been out in the sun. He's got all the effects of the sun damage. Probably got a few scars and marks from some battle wounds. And God takes his skin and makes it like a new little child. Better than it was before. He didn't just clean him of his leprosy. He made his skin like it was a little child. You know, when God gives us a promise that we have a new life, a new birth, it's better than the first. He doesn't just give us a new life. He gives us something that's better. We're actually become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Like Naaman, this is more than just a cleansing. He puts us into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You see, just like with Naaman, when God told him what to do and he followed that instruction that God keeps his end of the bargain, the same is true with you and I. When God delivered the New Testament, the new covenant to you and I, he says, this is what I'll do if you'll become a Christian and live the Christian life. If you will be obedient to the gospel of Christ, I'll give you these things. And if we do that, and we follow that, God's going to keep his end of the bargain. But the same is true if we don't. We can go back to the Old Testament and look at the Old Covenant. The covenant that God made with Israel. You recall, he told them, if you'll obey my commands, if you won't follow the gods of the nations around me, if you'll worship me and me only, then you'll live in this place, this land of fruits and of honey and fruit. You'll live here forever. But they didn't follow God's instructions. They broke their end of the bargain. So guess what? God's not obligated and wasn't to keep his end of the bargain. You remember before Moses passes the children of Israel along to Joshua, he stands there at the foot of the mountains and he points to the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. If you follow God, you get the mountain of blessing. All these blessings will be upon you. The things that he promised in the covenant will all be granted to you. But if you don't, the mountain of cursing stands on the other side. You see, God's not obligated to keep his end of the bargain when we don't keep our end of the bargain. When God laid down that covenant and we agree to the requirements of that covenant, and I illustrate it this way, it's similar to God saying, what's referred to as a unilateral covenant. In other words, God gives the requirements. We either agree to it or don't agree to it. We don't have the right to negotiate with God about it. Well, God, you know, I know you laid down that new covenant, but I don't know about this whole baptism thing. And we don't have that right. It's a unilateral covenant. God lays down the covenant. And he says, you can agree to it or not agree to it. That's how the old covenant was laid down, by the way. Moses came down from the mountain. He said, here's what God said. Do you agree to it? You recall they sealed that covenant in blood. The new covenant is also sealed in blood. So God lays out this covenant. He says, here's what I'll do for you if you'll do this. And when you and I agree to that, when we step into the waters of baptism, we become a Christian, we're agreeing to that covenant. As if we're sticking out our hand and saying, yes, sir, I agree. But if we break that covenant, God's not required to keep his end of the bargain. But if we keep that covenant, as Naaman did, God will keep his promises. God will keep his end of the bargain. There were steps Naaman had to take in order to be made clean. He had to first recognize that he was unclean. He had to believe, have faith that he could be made clean. And that faith led him to take action. He had to humble himself. He had to be obedient to the commands that were given. And then and only then was he cleaned of his leprosy. Think of that in context of you and I being unclean of the sins that we have in our life. If you haven't been a Christian, those sins are piling up on you. Just like the sores of leprosy on Naaman, the sins are piling up on your soul, on your spiritual body. And the only way to be made clean is in the same way that Naaman was made clean. Number one, we got to first recognize that we have sin on our soul. We have to believe that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is capable of taking that sin away. And that faith has got to lead us to take action, like it led Naaman to his enemies, to the enemy's king. Then we have to humble ourselves and be obedient to the commands that were given. And we got to obey the plan of salvation. We got to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. So the question comes to us today, where will your faith lead you? Will it lead you to be obedient to God's commands? Or will you refuse to obey because it seems silly to be saved by being washed in water? Seems silly to Naaman. He wanted some big show. It was a simple thing. Go down to the River Jordan, dip 7 times. You want to be a Christian? It's very simple, the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and be baptized in water where you contact the blood and the covenant is sealed. And there's only one person that can break that covenant then. That's you and I. Devil can't break it. God will keep his end of the bargain. No one else can take it away from us. Only you and I can do it. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, will you take the steps that are necessary like Naaman did? To be made clean? If you already are a Christian, will you be obedient to the commands of God and continue in that covenant relationship with Him? Whatever your need is this morning, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, you want to repent of some sin, or you have the needs of the prayers of this congregation, need to make something known, I encourage you to respond to that invitation as together we stand and sing the song selected.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world.